Last week we had a time of prayer as a church, and we were praying for breakthroughs, because that's, you might have noticed, that's the name of the church. You drive down the street and you see the word breakthrough. Praise God, that is not just to be some label, it's to be representative of what is happening. We don't say, we're breakthrough people. Breakthrough church, and people say, I never would have ever known that. No, we should say, because we are existing and living in breakthroughs, we're experiencing breakthroughs, we're working in breakthroughs, we expect breakthroughs. And I love it so much. It's so amazing that we are connected with Jerry Civil Ministries and Brother Jerry, who passed away a couple of years ago. He was known for favor, great man who's, you know, he was, and favor has become such an important concept that I understand so much more richly through our connection with Brother Jerry, and I've pressed in. I see favor is what we live in to enable us to not live in this world system. It's the opposite to the world system. Favor is the system that God plans for us to live in. Whilst we are here on the earth, we work favor, and that's why we can be lambs amongst, you know, the wolves, but we still come out on top. You know what I mean? If have you ever, you know, seen those shows where they animals into fight, you know, like dogs, you know, some of you probably don't watch shows where they do that sort of thing. You might have heard about them, but you know, they have dog pits, and they'll put dogs in and they'll fight against each other. And so you can imagine, you come to the fight and you put in your lamb and against the wolf. You know how that's going to end, don't you? If you're betting on the lamb, you're going to be going to struggle. But God says, I'm putting you like lambs amongst the wolves. So that's an unfair fight. No, because guess who's with the lamb? It's all about who's with the lamb. It's all about, and that with the lamb is called favor. And it's favor what enables us to not compete like this world competes. We don't use the same push to get ahead. We don't use the same strive and struggle after things. It says in the book of Matthew, it says the Gentiles, all these things that they need, they eagerly pursue them. They make it their life course to get them. But, see, often we don't read the verse before this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the verse before says, don't be like the Gentiles, because they eagerly chase these things. We seek first the kingdom of God. And so we don't have to be the wolf. We can just be the lamb. And yet we come out on top and victorious and with blessing. That's the favor that God has on us. So I am so blessed that we are connected with Dr. Jerry Seville and the favor that he brought the kingdom of God into. And I believe that's empowered the church, because too often in the past, the church has said, well, we're not the wolf, but they've got no understanding what they are. They haven't been able to lean into favor. They've just said, we know we don't do it that way, but we don't do anything. And they've not experienced God's blessing and provision. But one of the other things that Brother Jerry was very strong on, and God often gave him a lot of revelation, and he wrote different books on it, is breakthrough. And I thought it's so interesting that he connected us with Dr. Seville, and he had breakthrough. In fact, he's got a book that's here I've been looking at, The God of the Breakthrough Will Visit Your House. It's a book that's been around for a while. But that's the type of ministry, and that was not just something he thought up. It was like God would come and speak with him, particularly to give him a mandate to bring this message to the body of Christ. And I think it's interesting that how breakthrough and favor were so much part of his ministry, and we're so integrated with that. And we really bring the breakthrough element, because that's what God has strongly put on us as a mandate. He said, you're not to just be breakthrough in name, you're to be what? Breakthrough in nature. It is to be who you are and how you go about things. And so looking through that book, one of the things Dr. Seville speaks about is how, and you might have heard this word and this phrase, he said, my people are destroyed or destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Yeah. Or is that that's how it's normally quoted, isn't it? Probably from King James. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And well, I want to, because that's the opposite of breakthrough, all right? Breakthrough is when we break through and get the answer, destroyed is where things go the opposite and we don't get a breakthrough. And he said, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And so what does it mean to have a lack of knowledge, and why does that cause the opposite of a breakthrough? Because if we can inverse those things, you know, you can't do this all the time, but there are some things that if you inverse them, if you don't exercise, you will get weak. But you can inverse that. But if you do exercise, you will get strong. Is that right? My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, can be inverted. Can be inversed. But if they will get knowledge, they can not be destroyed but have the opposite, which is breakthrough. So what does this actually mean? Why, you know, what does this verse mean? Where does it come from? And what is the background? Because sometimes that's a phrase or a verse you might know, but you might not know anything about anything around it or where it comes from. And where it comes from is so important because it gives us the picture. What type of knowledge is it talking about? Why are they being destroyed? And when I was studying this, there's so many words that I thought could have been the key to it, like lack of knowledge, destroyed, knowledge itself, all those things. People, I thought, well, that's not really, who's going to talk to? The trees, the horses? No, you know, I that part was like really not important to me at all. It was all about lack, knowledge, destroy. And I discovered actually the opposite. The word people, and then there's a key part, because it's not just to people. It says, it didn't say people are destroyed. It says my people. And it's like, well, is that even relevant? It's totally relevant. The whole sentence pivots on that first part. So let me just explain this. And it comes out, you've got to go back to the book of Hosea to understand this. So if you, in your Bibles, go to Hosea. It's the first of what we call the minor prophets. Do you know why they're called minor prophets? People sometimes think because they're not as important. You know, if you're turning minor, minor to us might mean young. They're not young, and they're not less important. They are just shorter in length of their prophecies than the major prophets. It's just the longer writings and the shorter writings, but we got major and minor prophets. Hosea is listed as the first of the minor prophets. He's not just following Daniel. And I think when we get to heaven, Hosea will be leading the charge to say, "Why am I in the minor prophets? Because I had 14 chapters, and Daniel had 12." That might have been longer chapters, but I had 14 of them, all right? You know? So they're the questions you can ask, and Pastor Christine would love to answer. Why is Hosea not listed in the major prophets? And if you'll hand pass it to Mark, Mark will just go to Caitlin, Caitlin will go to Cam, and you'll get a good answer. So that's all right. We'll just make sure it all comes to the right. Cam's like, that's true, you know. So Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. So if you go in the middle of the Bible, you get your Psalms, and then you push through Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, some of these major, large prophets, Daniel, you'll get to Hosea. I've given you plenty of time to find it, because it's really good. Kudos to anyone who actually found it. Well done. Because I want to talk about three kids. You know, our kids, pastors' kids, PKs, they know how exciting it was to be born in a pastor's family. You get all sorts of benefits. One of the things you get as a benefit of being in a pastor's family is you become an illustration. All right? Things that happen in your life become part of the sermon. You know, and I remember seeing a cartoon many years ago, and there's two kids playing, and it's a friend, a kid playing with a friend, and they're playing with Lego or something like that. There's a man in the back with a notebook, and he says, "Oh, it's my, you know, Dad's a pastor." He said, "Ignore him, just getting sermon illustrations." The kids do it, it becomes a sermon illustration. Well, you kids should be grateful that all you did was become our sermon illustrations. If I was a prophet in the Old Testament, you would become a living prophecy. And not just referred to, they often named their children as prophecies. One of the my favorite is Mahalalshashbaz. And I can only say that once, because the more I try and say that, Isaiah's child, and you have to find what a name to give your child. It's a prophecy over the child. Hosea had three children, and each one was given a prophetic name for the people of Israel. He prophesied through his kids. Their whole lives became prophecies. So then in the book of Hosea, he's often talking about the brothers and the sisters, and there's a mixture of the children and in Israel's life at that time, they had separated into two distinct sort of nations. They had Judah, which was two tribes, and then Israel, which was the northern 10 tribes, and they'd separated. They had their own kings. There was sort of a connection because of their long history together, but now they were divided. But there was overlap, and the northern kingdom went into idolatry a lot more quickly than the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom stayed a bit more true than the northern kingdom, but they eventually both fell into idolatry, and Israel was overrun many decades before the southern kingdom, but they both were eventually overrun by foreign nations. But at this stage, they're still functioning, and so it's sort of referring to them as siblings, Israel and Judah as the two siblings. And so when he has kids, he sort of refers to them as their relationship, and that's sort of a relationship to what he's trying to deal with. And Judah, who's doing okay, but Israel, who has just fallen into idolatry, God still loves them. God still expects them to follow after him. But he's just, God's exasperated. So he comes to his prophet and says, I'm exasperated. Name your kids to reflect my exasperation. So, wow. One of our kids says, praise God, my dad is a pastor, not a prophet, you know. Yeah. Because, you know, otherwise it'd be, here's my child, turn from your wicked ways. my son, repent or else, you know. You can, you know. And they had three kids. And Hosea was not even allowed to go and choose a wife normally. He had to go and get a special wife that represented a prophetic word. And you know what he had to do? He had to go and find a prostitute and marry her, because Israel had prostituted itself with idols. And so he said, I want you to get a prostitute to show you what it's like. So he had to find a woman who was in prostitution, say, I'll marry you. Then they had three children, and he gave them all prophetic names. And then at times, she would go back into her prostitution, and he'd have to chase after her. God says, now you know how I feel, Hosea. Now you know how I feel. Go get her. Bring her back. Now you know how I feel. So his whole life became a prophetic message. And they had three children. And so they named the first child Jezreel. And they named the next one Lo-Ruhamah. And the next one Lo-Ami. Beautiful names. Jezreel was... all right, I never picked this up. You know, because it's Jezreel. What does Jezreel sound like? Jezebel? No, think again. Israel? Jezreel? It sounds like a bit like Israel. So it's like, I'm not prophesying about Israel, but I want you to meet my friend, my son, Jamerica. Here's my son, Jamerica. What am I doing? I'm not talking about... did you think I was talking about America? Oh, no, I'm talking about Jamerica. Yeah, just happens to have a very similar sounding name. Yeah, so on purpose, a name that sounds like Israel to represent Israel. The Jezreel, everything that's about Jezreel is Israel, but using a prophet's tongue-in-cheek way of doing this. They're pretty clever. Pretty clever, these prophets, aren't they, sometimes? So he names his first child. I'm not talking about Israel. I'm talking about Jezreel. And so everything that happens, and Jezreel was a place, it was a valley. Jezreel by itself means to be fruitful and for seed to come into harvest. So it's meant to be a valley of fruitfulness. And there's a tongue-in-cheek there. There's Israel, which is meant to be fruitful, being anything but fruitful. And God's wanting to call them back into their fruitful. So there's all these little tongue-in-cheek, little nod and winks. And then he has to... gave birth to a daughter and name her Lo Ruhama, because Ruhama means to have compassion and mercy, but Lo means not. No, it's the opposite. So name her Merciful Not. I've not got any mercy. I'm not able to be kind. I'm not able to be. That's pretty sad, isn't it? So then you have another son. You name him Lo-Ami. Ami means people. Like, Lo means not. You're not my people. No mercy, not my people. Jezreel, no mercy because you're like my wife, the prostitute who keeps chasing after the wrong god. Keep chasing the wrong things, and Jezreel, you've become, I can't pour out my mercy, and you're not my people. But he says, it's not what I want. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the Living Bible says Jezreel, talks to Jezreel. Jezreel's not in the text, but it's like, hey, Jezreel, rename your sisters. How about this one? Jezreel, because it says, say to your brothers and to your sisters, and some of the translations say, rename your brothers, rename your sisters. So rename them what? So there was Lo-Ami. Guess what you name her? Ami. And you have Lo Ruhama, the daughter, and you name her Ruhama. So you name her Ami. No, make sure I get this right. Ami, no, you're not my people. And Ruhama was mercy. So now you name them mercy and a people. So no longer are they. So he says to Jezreel, rename your sisters and your brother. Rename your siblings. Rename them. Say to them, speak to them. Speak. This is what God wants. He does not want you to be without mercy. He does not want you to be not a people. Now, remember I said, what is the key word in my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge? My people. God wants them to be a people, his people. That's his desire. Israel is behaving as if they're not his people. They're not being his people. They're not doing it his way. They're chasing after idols. They're doing the stuff they shouldn't. And he says, you know what I want? I want to call you and I want to say you're my people. And my people that I can pour out my mercy and my kindness on. That's my desire. So God's got a plan that his people would know that they are his people. It's his plan. You know, so God says to the children of Israel and he calls them my people, we might just think that's just something to be brushed off. Because what else are you going to call them? My elephants? My tree trunks? No, my blocks of wood, stone? No, to say my people is just like, well, that's just a description. But you know when God calls anything and says, you're my people, it is hugely significant to him. Because there are people all over the earth, and he had a desire and a plan for there to be my people amongst the people. My people. These ones are my people. They're my people. God says, oh, have a look. You want to see? They're my people. my people. God loved them. He was, you want to see my people? Get the photo out. These are my people. Imagine God. You want to see all the hairs on their head? I've got them all numbered. I love them so much. I know everything. They're my people. I care for them so much. They're my people. And that was God's plan. Let me just give you some scriptures. I didn't write these down. I used my phone. Does anyone else take screenshots of scriptures? So many screenshots. Well, let's just look at Deuteronomy 7:6. I want you to just get a real feel how this is so important to God, because it's all connected back to breakthrough, being his people. Because what does he do for his people? They're his people. They're my people. I'm the master of breakthroughs. So what does his people look like? That's the expectation. Deuteronomy 7:6, talking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, said, "The Lord did not set his love on you." Oh, sorry, let's verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 14, verse 2 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people of his own possession, his own special treasure." New English translation, his own prize. And one other translation says, unique treasure, or the message, his cherished personal treasure, his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So he had this desire. And so how did he find this people? He didn't find a people. He found a man called Abraham. He found a man who would believe in him, and a man that would trust him, and a man that he could make a connection with so that he could have a people. And he would bless. And he said, "All the people that you have are going to be blessed. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless them." The only problem being that people being people, they started running after other things. And so he said, "I've got to sort this out." So he said, "I've got another plan." So let's look at another scripture where it says, Leviticus. Let me just read a couple of them. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." Exodus 6:7, "I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bring you out from under the burdens of the Israel." So in Leviticus, let's do one more. This is a key one. Might look very similar to the others. Leviticus 26:12. So many times God's saying, "This is what I've done. This is why I'm bringing you out." 26:12. "I will walk among you and be your God. You shall be my people." Always his plan. Always his desire. But we messed up, and you've got the Hosea situation. But God's got another plan. That through Jesus, he would deal with our sin so that we would truly become his people. And his covenant would not be something just written on the stone, but he would be able to write his covenant on our hearts. He would actually be able to do it and connect with us for who we truly are. He would be able to connect. And he would be able to put his spirit in us. And we would actually become the sons of God. The seed of God would come in us, and we would be connected, and we would become sons of God. His people, truly his people. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is why I got to read Leviticus, Paul quotes that verse in 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we, the church, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He said, it's what he started with Israel is now working in the church. So he can say, and you know, this is his whole plan. His whole desire is for this to be manifested. Let me just give you, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we are God's temple. The Spirit of God lives in us. And then if you go to the very... end in Rome in Revelation chapter 21. This is where it's all heading. This is his whole desire. This is his plan. This is why Jesus has come to the earth, redeemed us because he loves us, because he wants to make for his Father a people of every nation and tribe that love him and that are redeemed, and he can make them a kingdom of priests and kingdom of priests unto his God. And chapter 21 says, verse 6, this is God speaking. God himself is saying, it's done, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So it's right at the very end of everything, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water life without cost. And he who overcomes, who gets to this point, I will shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's his whole plan. He says, I just want to be able to say, you're my son. And I want you to be able to say, and you're my God. He just wants us to say, you're my God. And he can say, and you're my people. That's his, he said, I just want to, and I want to do everything that a loving father can do. I want to pour out every part of the blessing and every life-giving piece of everything that I've got, I want to give to you and be a blessing to you. But my people are actually being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are doing the opposite of what I want and getting breakthroughs and blessings and walking in favor because of a lack of knowledge. So what is this knowledge? Is it? And then... in the book of Hosea, he says, so he turns to a group of people and begins to go for them. Okay, let's see. So do you realize that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge is only the first line in one verse. So this is... what have we come to? He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. This is Hosea 4:6. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. He goes for the priests. He's very upset with the priests. All right? He's like, you have one job. You have one job. That's to connect the people with God. So they would say, my God. You've got one job, is that they would know him and be able to say, you're my God. And he said, you've kept all the ceremonies going, because it's not as if they were just not doing anything. He said, you'll get them to do their sacrifices. You know why they'd enjoy them doing the sacrifices? Because the priests got to eat the meat. They'd roast the meat for a sacrifice, and the priest gets to eat. So bring your sacrifices. Because that's pretty good. He said you'd get them to do everything, but you weren't connecting them to actually me. Let them do all the ceremony, but you're not connecting them to me. They don't know me. My people are being ruined because they do not know me. they have not connected to me. And because they're not connected to me, they're connecting to all the idols and everything else. And they're making a mess of their lives. And they're walking in the destruction of that. And he says, my people are being destroyed because they don't know who I am and they haven't connected to me. But if my people would become not Lo Ami, not a people, not Lo Rohama, not no mercy, no people, and they would become my people experiencing my mercy. If they would become that, if you would, that's what I'm planning. If they would become my people experiencing my mercy and they are connected to me, they wouldn't be destroyed. I could pour out my love to them. I could pour out, and they would know me. And guess what I am? I am the master of breaking through. That's who I am. My people are destroyed because they don't know me. And because they don't know me, they can't get that connection. They're living in this place and the wolves are tearing them up because they're not connected to me. Yeah. You're putting them as lambs amongst the wolves, but leaving them without me. He said, but if they would become my sheep, my people, and I'm their God, look out wolves. Look out lack. Look out restrictions and boundaries and things, because my God, He's the master of breaking through. Hallelujah. That is what this is all about. Hallelujah. 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 You know, let's go back a little bit. It's this little verse that I like. Talking about Israel, the people. And look how God talks about, verse 8, chapter 2, says, she does not know this, that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and I lavished on her silver and gold. And she took all that and went to Baal, the local idols. Someone may have just knocked over a container of pens on the front thing, but that's all right. People online got none of it, but we here got that special blessing. We got something. We got a bonus here. You got something bonus here this morning, all right? Glory. For those online, I might get a microphone and just to give you the experience that we got. But did you hear that? He said, this is what I want to do. He said, I'm pouring out. Because remember, Jezreel means to be fruitful. That's why, you know, it's like a play on words. You can even go back to the early part of, so the later part of chapter 2. And he, you know, talks about the fruitfulness of Jezreel, and what he wants. But I was so, he says, I lavished on her silver and gold. I was blessing you, and you took all my blessing, and you went to the idols with it. And he looks at the priests. Do your job. Do your job. Teach these people. Connect these people to me. Tell them to cut this off and just bring it to me, and I will lavish on them. I want to be their God. I want to pour out my mercy and my kindness and my. But it says, I love that. It says, I lavished on them. That's my desire. That's my plan. I'm the master of breaking through. But my people are destroyed because they don't know me like this. They don't know who I am. They don't know me. They don't connect to me. Oh, yeah, they might come and do the ceremony stuff. But they're taking what I'm giving them and connecting with the idols. They're connecting with the world. They're connecting. They're pouring all the things, the blessing I'm putting in their life, they're giving it to the world. Yes. My people are being destroyed because they do not know me. Tells the priests off. That's, in a nutshell, sort of what Hosea's trying to say. That's why he had to have kids and name them and change the names. My people. And that's why it says, my people is, to me, the key to that life. My people are destroyed. They don't acknowledge me. They don't know who I am. It's not my plan. The master of breakthroughs wants us to know him. And to know him means that he can bring his mastering of breakthroughs to us. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. The master of breakthroughs will visit your house. He will come. Hallelujah. I don't know. I actually haven't seen this in the book, and I'd love to ask Brother Jerry whether he realized the word visit. I would have loved to have asked him. You know how when you... The word visit is actually like a key word here in the Hebrew. It's in Hosea chapter 1, but most times you won't see it as the word visit because it'll look... trying to find it, what it's New American... I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. I will become out of the day. I will break the bow of Israel. It talks about bringing judgment. Most translations will put it as like bringing judgment. In Exodus 3, verse 16, it will talk about God visiting. It won't say visiting his people. It'll talk about coming to the people and seeing their suffering. When God spoke to Moses and he said, I see the suffering of the people. Well, the root word there in Hebrew is the word to visit. And often what it's translated is what happens after he visits. So if he comes to visit his people, he sees their suffering. When he came to Israel, he visited them and he brought judgment. But it's the root word is he came and visited. He wants to bring breakthrough. When he visits, he wants to bring himself. And it's the manifestation of what happens when he visits becomes the word that is used. It's the expression, the word, it's sort of, if God visits your house, the news the next day will not say God visited, it will say God brought breakthrough. Do you understand that? So you don't say, oh, God visited me. You say, God brought me into breakthrough. God lavished his love upon me. God brought me into such a place of grace. God did that. The visit becomes lost in what he does. So when God said, the God of the breakthrough will visit your house, it's actually tied into this concept. And so it's powerful. It's very, very rooted in a real strong sort of concept of the book of Hosea. God will visit. So I want you to say, God, you're going to visit my house. You're going to visit me. I could visit your house and leave your house and people would never know the difference. But truly, when God visits your house, people remark about the change. People remark about what's happened. People remark about what the difference is. Because that's when God visits, it's what happens that is the remarkable thing. And that's what it becomes known for. I thank you, Lord, for visiting in my life. Now, when we say visit to, sometimes we think of it, the term of visit means come and go. The word visit is more his presence. When he brings himself into your situation, this is what happens. He wants to enter into your family. The God of the breakthrough wants to come into your place, and you say, he is my God, and he says to you, and you are my people, and I will bring my breakthrough love and my breakthrough power into you and into your home and into your finances and into your relationships and into your health and into your mind and into your... Will you just put the dot, dot, dot there? The master of breakthrough. My people are being ruined. because they don't know. They're not engaging. Doesn't mean you don't know about Him. Doesn't mean you don't know about coming to church. Doesn't mean you're not doing all those things. It's you're not knowing Him, who He is, and connecting with Him. Hallelujah. So I want to give the opportunity. Musicians can be playing things, maybe even singing something. I'm not sure. Christine, we're going to pray for some people.